Bless us, Lord, as we study your word now. Clear our minds, our hearts, open our ears to listen, and speak in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The last time we studied about the first and foremost commandment, the greatest, and the answer was love. In verses 30 and 31, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now I pray you had a wonderful week, a peaceful week, if you applied these verses to your life. If you did, if I did, we had a wonderful week. Loving God with all, loving our neighbor as ourselves. You know, some people say, well, Christianity is kind of complicated. There's do's and don'ts. Well, Jesus summed it up. Thing is, people like to pass around love, get by love. You know, it's like a get out of jail card free. You know, you pass go, collect $200 and all this stuff. They want to pass by the first and greatest commandment, love, and maybe give or serve or do something else and earn favor with God. You can't. The greatest is love. Love God with everything. Fall in love with him. Stay in love with him. Love your neighbor as yourself. You'll find you weren't as cranky if you did that. If you didn't, you probably got mad at someone on the freeway this week. You know, all those things that come before us during the week, cutting in line, cutting you off on the freeway, saying something derogatory, not accepting you for what you are, all these things that come against us are allowed by God to pray for those people, to make us aware. You know, we can't just keep preaching to Christians. We're to be equipped for the work of the ministry when we come here, to go out there and do what God tells us to do, so that people see the light, see the love of God. And Jesus has been questioned by the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. We've been reading that. They wanted to trap him, catch him, trip him up in his answers, to get him in trouble with the religious leaders or the political leaders. That's what they were trying to do. But Jesus is all wise. You can't catch Jesus. He has perfect answers. And they got frustrated. So we read in the end of verse 34, where we ended, after that, no one dared question him. We give up. Have you given up questioning the Lord? Have I? They gave up. That's great. No one dared ask him any more questions. That's great, because now he can teach them. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus can teach. It's good to just listen to the Lord. You know, when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, the assistant pastor was Pastor Romain. I don't know how many of you know him. He was a pretty straightforward guy. And he used to say all the time, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. What does that tell you? You better listen twice as much as you talk. Be slow to speak. Let your words be few. Two ears, one mouth. Verse 35, then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? Jesus is now going to teach on he being the Messiah. He asks them a question. Why do you religious people, you scribes, claim that the Messiah must be a descendant of David? Why do they teach that? Well, they teach it because it's true. They were right on that. This is what the scribes believe, the Jews believe, that, hey, he has to be of the lineage of David, you know, the tribe of Judah. Even today, they still look for the thing is, they look for a natural man. That's why they will be open to the Antichrist, who is going to bring peace. They look for the natural man from natural birth to be the Messiah, but he must be a descendant of David. They have a little problem there, because a lot of that genealogy has been lost. So Jesus is going to teach them that, hey, I'm he, I am he. The Messiah must be from the tribe of Judah, David's tribe. Genesis 49, if you would like to turn there. Genesis 49, verse 8. Jacob, Israel is his name, it prays and blesses his sons. Over Judah, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children will bow down before you. Judah is the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter, the king, the ruler, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, a term for the Messiah, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of my people. So we see the right. He has to be from the tribe of Judah. And then we go to 1 Kings chapter 2. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2, please. First Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore. Prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. The king will always be from that line. That was told by the Lord. Psalm 132. They knew all these things. Psalm 132. Verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. David, it will be from your line. A descendant will be on the throne. Turn back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Go to verse 34. My covenant I will not break, nor after the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn to my holiness, by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. So I think it's safe to say the Messiah would come from that line, a descendant of David. So the rulers in Israel were right on this lineage for the Messiah, but they didn't realize the Messiah would also be the Son of God, God in the flesh. They didn't realize that. Well, when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, turn to Matthew chapter 1. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you'll see in Matthew 1, verse 1, what does it start with? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right there. You know, today people pay to get their genealogy. And somewhere along the line, it can be broken and you can be misled. We get this for free. We see these genealogies. God kept this record. Isn't that amazing? To keep this record till today. And if you look at Matthew 1, verse 6, you'll see, and Jesse begot David the king in that line. And then you go down to verse 16, and you'll see, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Jesus qualifies. He qualified to be the Messiah. But remember what we celebrate on Christmas Day, the birth of Jesus? Jesus came into this world through a virgin birth. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, he's the Son of God and not of Joseph. Through the right lineage, he is both man and God. And he qualifies. But they didn't realize he would be the Son of God. So Jesus shares this, the next verse here in our text, verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit. Now that's important. It didn't just say David said. It says he said by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is speaking through David. We got to watch what we say. Better be sure that God's using us just to share his word. He says by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, this can get complicated as people look at it. I'm sure you know the answer, so we won't even go through that. No, it's hard to understand. We will go through it. He says, David himself said this by the Holy Spirit. Notice this now, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. You see that? What does that mean when we see capital L-O-R-D? It speaks of Jehovah. It speaks of God the Father, the Creator, capital L-O-R-D, when you see Lord in caps. And he says, the Lord said to my small letters, O-R-D. The Lord, God, Creator, Jehovah, said to my Lord, the one that rules over me, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Who did God say that to? The Messiah. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. We're in the book of Revelation, we're getting to that point where God is defeating all the enemies and they're going to be put under Jesus as his footstool. It's going to be very soon, next few chapters. So what he's saying is, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, said to my Lord, David's Lord, the word there is Adonai. That word, small L-O-R-D, is Adonai, not Jehovah. It means one that is Lord over me. And we use that when the text speaks of Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. He's the one over me. He's the one that I serve. So here we see God the Father speaking to God the Son. And David said that way before Jesus was born. Isn't that something? The Father said to my Lord Jesus, hey, sit at my right hand. The Father is speaking to Jesus, come and sit at my right hand now till I make your enemies your footstool. So he's kind of showing the people Jesus is the Messiah here. The Lord, the one over me, which is the Father, speaking to the Son, till I make your enemies your footstool. They're defeated. We read of this in the Old Testament in Psalm 110, if you'd like to turn back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. Where it says, the Lord, and this is a psalm of David. He really did say this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So he was quoting him. We are reading that in Revelation as he is making his enemies his footstool. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, he's speaking of Jesus, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So, no, he's speaking of Jesus. And that's what we're doing now in this day of age, and, age of grace, waiting for the church to be complete, Jesus to take us out of here, his bride, and then what we read in the book of Revelation comes to pass. And then a new heaven and a new earth. The enemies are defeated. Now, so back to our text. Jesus says to them in verse 37, therefore David himself calls him Lord, small O-R-D, the one over him. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Well, if he's through the lineage of David, Judah, and David, how can he be God's son if God said this way before Jesus was born? Because Jesus is God, and he always existed. So he's pointing out to these, and I'll bet you these people started to think, these religious leaders, whoa, this is a little deep for me. I never took this class. This is tough. How did David call him Lord? How could David call him Lord when he's the younger? The older would never call the younger Lord. So he's trying to show them that Jesus, he himself, is the Messiah. And he always existed. And that's all David could talk that way. He always was. So we read at the end of verse 37, the common people heard him gladly. Base people come to the Lord. Those that don't need Jesus or feel they don't need Jesus or think they're all right, they don't want to come to Jesus. I've heard people say, well, you maybe need Jesus, maybe you have some problems in your life. Or I don't need Jesus, I'm doing pretty good. Well, we come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. That's what people need to understand. We need a Savior. We could not save ourselves. So the common people were glad to hear this. They were looking for the Messiah. Praise the Lord. He has come. He's with us. And so verse 38, then he said to them in his teaching, now he's going to try to get them to get their focus off of the religious leaders onto who he is, onto him, onto Jesus. He said to them in his teaching, because they were teaching wrong. They denied this Messiah. They denied Jesus. And they were putting burdens on people. He said to them, beware of the scribes, these religious people, who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces. They're showy. They love to go around in long robes, wanting to be noticed. Now, a long robe doesn't make one holy. It's just a piece of cloth. They do it to be noticed. Like, I'm special. I'm a holy person. The only way you can become holy is by putting on the righteousness of Christ, that robe of righteousness, Jesus Christ. You can be the vilest of sinner 1 second and a godly person the next by being born again. Isn't that wonderful? He came for all. And we don't have to show it that we're holy. We will act that we are. So he said, beware those people that are religious, seemingly religious. They go around in long robes. They want to be noticed. He warns them about their hypocrisy. Beware. And they want greetings in the marketplaces. When they go to the marketplaces, they want people to know them. We're really a culture of idol worshipers, aren't we? Do you ever name drop? Hey, guess who I saw the other day? Guess who I spoke to? Guess who I ran into? And we give them some name. Jesus, God, are no respecter of persons. The playing field is level in his eyes. That's wonderful. They wanted to be noticed. I wonder if when they went through the marketplace and no one greeted them, they'd go over and say, don't you know who I am? You have the pleasure of selling me your figs today. Verse 39, they also like the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts. Boy, they want to be noticed. I want you to see my robes, and I want you to greet me. He says, beware of them. They love greetings in the marketplaces. They love the best seats. They want preferred treatment. They want to sit in a place of honor where one could be noticed. Did you ever go somewhere and you didn't get the seat you thought you would get, and it's with the commoners and not with where you thought you should be sitting? Sometimes that happens with families at weddings or something, you know. Well, how come I'm not sitting up there? You know what? I hate to sit in special places. No, I don't mind good seats at things. That's good. But I hate to sit in special places where, oh, there they are. There's the leaders. There's the rulers. There's the holy ones. There's the special people right up there for everyone to see. I hate that. It makes me feel awkward. Like, who am I? You know, we're just, you know what I always think of him? I just thought of that this morning. I think of this a lot. God, you know, I'm just a donkey. I just want to be that donkey you used to speak to do your work. That's where we need to keep our place. I'm just a donkey. God used a donkey. Remember Balaam and the donkey? You know? He used a donkey to share his word. I'll be content with that. Just let me share this through my mouth. That's good. As long as your truth gets out. That's what's important. No preferred treatment. They wanted preferred treatment. Let's turn to James chapter 2. Now, I know I'm going to be tested on all these things during the week because you're accountable for every word that comes forth. And so pray for me. James chapter 2. Verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. There's no one better than another. You know, here's this great preacher, orator, or doctor, or televangelist, or whatever. They're just an instrument if they do it right. They're absolutely nothing more than that, an instrument. When you're thirsty and you get a cold glass of water, do you praise the glass or the water? We're just glasses, instruments. That's all. We need to keep that in our mind. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold ring and in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, oh, you stand there where no one can see you, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, we can show partiality in our everyday living by preferring people. That's not godly. No partiality. You know, they did this with the religious people in the day of Jesus. You know, it still goes on. They remember verses 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. These guys were in love with themselves and not in love with God. They were in love with themselves. And they had an ego and pride. You know how they can find out? Just pass by them and don't greet them. They'd probably get a little upset. And then verse 40. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. It literally says they would drain widows of their money. They were using religion for gain. They wanted their money. And they were doing it for appearance sake. That's what it means, pretense. They were doing it for appearance sake. They would make long prayers. You know, as if the longer the prayer, the more powerful it is. That's not true. Some people think the longer the prayer, wow, this person can pray, or they must pray a lot. Probably the only time they pray is in front of you. They make long prayers. When you read the model prayer of Jesus, it's not to be rehearsed, and that's a person's prayer life, the Our Father, but it's a model. It's right to the point every day. You could pray that prayer, and it is to be prayed daily because he prays for the daily needs. Just bring to God those requests, intercede for others, pray for those that God lays on your heart or situations in your life. But if it's, just think, if it's right to the point, how many more things can you pray for? If it's right to the point, huh? Pray for a lot of people, pray for a lot of things. But they were into themselves. They thought, well, long prayer is going to impress this woman. And maybe she's going to give. They were making money off religion. Both of our mothers, my wife and I, were the first people in both families to become born again Christians many, many years ago in the 70s. And they thought we were nuts. They thought we were in a cult. Because we loved Jesus and went to church 3 or 4 times a week. Why do you go Wednesday night? Couldn't get it. And then they lived in an area where there weren't many good churches, but there were televangelists on the TV. And when you look at some of the televangelists, and we've seen from even experience, they're not right. Many have fallen. And many of those have fallen. They were in it for the money. But they would, you know, after a while, start listening to us, and then both got saved. But then a lot of their church would be watching TV. And they would watch certain televangelists we knew were just begging people for money. And I'll send you this holy oil or this cloth or whatever, you know. And man, and I will pray for you. And we would tell them, don't send in your money. Use it in a more fruitful way. Had to get that through to them, you know, and they finally got weaned off of that to use it properly to those that are teaching the Word of God. Those people we need to support. But see, they were like the scribes. It still goes on today. Look fine on the outside, but really want that widow's money. And believe me, they know how to work people. It's been said, if you're going to beg for money, then live and dress like a beggar. They don't. You see? And what does Jesus say in verse 40? These will receive greater condemnation. Greater condemnation. So Jesus now teaches about giving, who they should support, how they should, and how God looks at our giving. So that the common people, remember, we read here, the common people gladly heard him. But they're probably thinking, I don't have much to give. I don't look very good. Will God accept me or what I have? So he teaches on giving. So you've got to keep all of this in context of what he's sharing. So he teaches on giving. You know, and many people, many Christians, don't have much to give. Maybe in this area we're well-to-do, but most places are not like this. And then you leave this country and it's definitely not like this. So Jesus goes over about giving, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. So he goes over, isn't this interesting? He goes over to watch the collection box. Jesus is always watching. He goes over to the treasury where the boxes were, and many, he observed one thing. Many who were rich put in much. Okay. You know, Jesus is everything to us. He's everything. He's the CFO, Chief Financial Officer. He's in charge of everything. He watches, he knows. But he takes an account differently than man does. He takes note of what's being given, many rich people putting in much, and Now, is the amount given what's important to God? Or is it what we're going to find out, the amount that's left that's important to God? He's teaching just the opposite of what the people probably thought. Good, you know, God's accounting system is much different than man's. And this is good. Because many people, this can go with your money, with your time, availability. You know, I wonder if many poor people, you know, would watch these rich people putting much and feel bad because they didn't have much to give. You know, many people might not have much to give in our day and age. Many people might have much to give to the Lord's work, to support ministry. Many Christians even may not have much time to give to the Lord for service. Single moms, different situations, single dads, housewives, person has a job that's not good paying because of their background. They're in a tough financial situation, but they're out there working maybe two jobs, three jobs, trying to make it and take care of their house and get their kids through school. There's so many situations that if we're not out there in the world, we're not aware of. That's why it's good to be out there in the world and not only in our own little circle, but to be aware of, wow, these people really do have it difficult. You know, in many cases, health problems. And they feel, I wish I could do what they did, or go on the mission field, or give more to God. Jesus has some good news for those people today, for all of us. You see, God looks on how much you give of what you have been given. It's not the amount. It's based on how much you have been given, what you are able to do or give. It's not quantity, it's quality of giving and time. It's based on the amount that a person has. Actually, this lesson is on how much you have left and not how much you give. It's the desire of one's heart that matters. Do I truly love God with all? And this is what the Lord has called me to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God's not saying, you have to do this. That's one good thing. God allows us to choose our life, to follow him or not follow him. He loves a cheerful giver, not one that says, oh, I have to do this. And it's not based upon how much is the amount of money or time, but it's based on how much is available to you. You see, that's great. That levels it among people too. Good news. Actually, the lesson is on what is withheld from the Lord. To give or to hold back. He wants a cheerful giver. So he says, verse 42, then one poor, after the rich, and he saw the rich putting in, and he sees one poor widow came, threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. Widow comes in. Now, as she came in, I wonder if the rich made fun of her. Or, we don't know what happened. But he observes her. And she threw in two small copper coins. It might be like two pennies. She throws it in. And maybe worked that very day for it. They would get paid daily in this day and age. In man's eyes, who gave more to the Lord? In man's eyes, the rich gave more. But in God's eyes, in the counting system, let's see what he has to say. Verse 43. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, than, listen to this, all those who have given to the treasury." What? Jesus, are you blind? He said, this poor widow with her two copper coins gave more than all the people that put in. Wow. That's how great he considers what she did. Greater than all put together. Isn't that great for those that feel bad? Wow. There's no reason to ever feel bad if you're cheerfully serving and giving to the Lord and obeying what he tells you to do. And so they, verse 44, he gives them the reason. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. It's literally like they gave of a little of their extra fat. The interest, their abundance. You see, they gave of their leftovers, or what they earned on top of what they had. No sacrifice or real giving at all. But the widow, it tells us here in verse 44, she gave out of her poverty. I love the Lord. I want to keep this place going. I am sacrificing what I have for the Lord. Her heart was toward God, and she loved the Lord. So the Lord is showing the hypocrisy of these scribes and Pharisees. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. You know, it cost this widow something to give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Love, which he started with, costs. Love is an action, it's giving, whether it's our time, our life, our money, or our whole being to the Lord. But love is demonstrated through our actions. She gave some, and God sacrificed his son. What if he held him back? Oh, don't leave heaven. We wouldn't be here today. But he gave the best he could for us. And this widow understood that, you know, I love the Lord. I want to support this. And it didn't cost the rich anything, but it cost her all, because it said she put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. We don't know if she ate that day. We don't know. I read these scriptures, it keeps me from complaining. You ever complain about what you have, what you don't have? Just get into the Gospels, and God will set you straight. He sets me straight. You know, people can complain, oh, I had to pay so much in taxes. And you know what I say? Thank God you could have paid taxes on that money. There's people that don't have to pay taxes because they didn't earn any money. And so we need to be thankful and understand that. And to the one that doesn't have much time and feels, oh, I wish I could serve the Lord more. If you're diligently doing your job, you're a homemaker, you're taking care of the house, you're doing something else, you're trying to make a living and support yourself or your family. People that are in all these positions, when I share these verses, it sets them free, because people realize, I'm giving of what I've been given. There's no constraint or pressure on me to try to do more than I can do. I can relax and know I am worshiping the Lord. I am serving the Lord in whatever time I have. I am displaying my love for the Lord. And so a person doesn't have to feel sad, because sometimes even a health condition can put you in a position where you can't. But you can pray. You can do other things. So praise the Lord. It's just Jesus showing the hypocrisy of those that look it but don't do it, as opposed to the one that doesn't even have much but does it, loves the Lord. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the way you account things. We thank you for saving us and giving us the best gift of all, your Son. Lord, it's so wonderful to be free, to have no pressure, but just to use what we have for you. You put us in different places in life, Lord. It's part of your plan. Let us use whatever road you've put us on for your glory. Lord, forgive us of our complaining, our murmuring, our grumbling. And let us, Lord, just fall afresh in love with you. You love us. That's never a question. But don't ever let us distance ourselves through being out of the center of your will, through language or actions or desires or thoughts. Forgive us, cleanse us, Lord. And let these words be written on our heart so that we may share them with one that might feel that pressure. Let us remember them, Lord, and be able to share good things with people. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.